Next week, I want to talk briefly to you about what some of the opposition is that Nehemiah had to deal with. I know some of you have visited the Holy Land, as Mary Lou and I have. And when you tour the Holy Land, when you look at the places of the Bible, there are certain stories that sort of come to the surface. As you walk through the ancient ruins, as you tour the places that we've heard about all of our lives, suddenly there is an instant connection. And one of the pictures that I have is taken from the chapter that we're going to read today. As we looked at the ancient walls of Jerusalem, as we stepped over some of the old stones, walked through the ancient gates, I pictured Nehemiah riding around the city. Now certainly, the rebuild that Nehemiah did is not part of the archaeology of today. However, it only makes sense that as things were destroyed and then rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt again, and as walls were knocked down, they would have used the stones that had been destroyed and then piled them back up again. So it makes sense to me anyway that the large stones that we looked at as we toured Jerusalem were part of the rebuild that God had placed on Nehemiah's heart. I want to briefly recap where we were last week. God chose the Jewish people because they were the descendants of Abraham. It was because of Abraham's faithfulness that God promised Abraham this: I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. All nations on earth have been blessed because of that promise. All nations on earth have been blessed because the Jewish people carried the seeds of the Messiah, the one we just sang about. Now, just to recap, they left the slavery of Egypt. They captured the promised land, the land of Palestine, and made it their home. God gave them a series of laws to obey, to live by, and to remember that He was the one who had delivered them. God had promised that in keeping the commandments, they would prosper. But if they turned away, they would suffer consequences. As it happens very often, when things are going well, God is left on the back burner. Over time, the Jews forgot the God of their fathers. They had moved away from His promise and began to embrace the culture that surrounded them. As a result, God punished them. He said that He would remove His hand of protection, and He did. The Babylonians captured them. Large numbers, the smartest, the best, the most creative, were taken into slavery into Babylon. Once again, they moved from freedom to slavery. They were found in a foreign land. The holy city was destroyed. It was sacked. It was burnt. The gates were burned. The walls broken down. This took place about 1586 BC. And now we're going to fast forward 156 years to 430 BC. Time had passed. The stranglehold of the exile had been loosened just slightly, and some of the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. Nehemiah, however, had been given a high position with the king. He was the cupbearer to the king. You remember the significance of that little verse from last year. He got the news of the desperate situation, the despair of Jerusalem. He came before God pleading for forgiveness, both for himself and for his people. The first thing that Nehemiah inquired about was, what's it like in Jerusalem? What's it like there? What's going on? Friends, we have to realistically look at the world around us. Realistically try to come to a place of being informed before we can act. We've got to know what's going on. I think it honors God when we look at the world and say, Lord, what can I do? How can I engage in this? Next, Nehemiah, when he realized what the situation was like, he was burdened. There was a weight put on him. He found out the images that he was given broke him. There was so much need. And he was forced to his knees for the situation. How do we respond? How do we respond to the images that we see on almost a daily basis around us? You know, I think we are bombarded by so much information that sometimes we just become immune to it. We don't really see it. We don't really hear it. We don't really touch it. As Nehemiah pleaded before God, he had a revealed word of knowledge. God was preparing something for him. And God had something to say about the situation. And finally, he prayed in faith. He prayed that God would open a gateway, open an opportunity for him to do something. Something about the situation. But what can I do? It's only just me. What can I do by myself? And I think we all think that. What can I do about this? God has the answer. I don't. And when God places something on your heart, there is something to do. He prayed in faith. He prayed that God would allow him to do something. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the king. I was cupbearer to the king. That's where we left off last week. That's the background to today's scripture. So now we're going to move into Nehemiah 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? What can this be? But nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I asked the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a and may I have a letter to Asherith, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon the king regranted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Then Sanballat, the Hornite, and Tobiah, the Amorite, official heard about this. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Wall and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace." So I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let's start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Hornite, Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed me. What is this you're doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Have you ever asked God to open up a situation so that you could move into it? I mean, that is a really gutsy prayer. "God, would you do this? And if you do this, I will move into it." Maybe about talking to somebody, or provide a resource, or provide for a certain situation in your life or someone else's. It takes courage to pray that kind of prayer. And it even takes more courage to step into it. The circumstance weighed heavy and was reflected on Nehemiah's face. The problem was that the servants of the king were not to let their own personal problems reflect in their royal duties. This alone could have cost Nehemiah's life. And I like that one line, "I was very much afraid." He had good reason to be afraid. And the thing I want you to take home this morning is this. Nehemiah did not simply pour out his heart to God. He went beyond being broken. He went beyond paying lip service to something and to a situation. He was willing to move into that situation. Was he frightened? He had reason to be. From a very human point of view, he would have been stupid not to be. But his concern went beyond what made sense, and it went beyond his own safety. It went beyond what was rational or reasonable. I believe that God honors radical faith. Can I have an amen on that? I believe that God honors radical, it doesn't make any sense, faith. When we move into that kind of faith, when we move into that type of radical faith, when we step out and do something that doesn't make any sense at all, we have to believe that God is going to provide. Now, this isn't something that we do on our own. It's when God places it on our heart, when there is a weight that He places on us, that something has got to be done. and then we move into it. You see, radical faith is what's required when we talk about doing a building program, especially in the face of a downturned economy. That takes radical faith. That takes gutsy faith. Radical faith believes that God is still in control and that He will provide. That's what radical faith looks like. Radical faith is moving beyond our own resources, moving beyond what I can do, moving beyond what I have, and believing that God will meet us in the center of it. That's what radical faith looks like. Radical faith is putting our faith and our trust in the provision of Almighty God and believing that He is sovereign over all. That's the situation that Nehemiah found himself in. How in the world can I do anything about rebuilding the wall? How in the world can I am only a cupbearer? I don't know anything about building. What in the world can I do? I'm sort of locked into this position. What can I do? And when the king recognized the sadness on Nehemiah's face, it could have cost him his life. Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And that was exactly the opportunity that Nehemiah had prayed for. Faith requires us to truly believe that it is God who is the resource of all things. That it's His resources, that He is the source, that He will provide, that He makes provision, He gives us opportunity. He's the one who opens the doors of opportunity. And when He opens the door, faith requires that we move through the door. Sometimes shaking in our boots. Sometimes going, man, I hope I heard this right. You ever been there? Oh man, I hope so much that I got it right. But moving just the same. Moving, believing that God is God. Okay, Nehemiah, the door's open. Here's your opportunity. Here's the thing that you asked me to do. Now, what are you going to do with it? You know, Nehemiah was just back and forth in his own mind here. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire. That's what's pressing in on me, King. That's the thing that is disturbing me. What's the door that you've been asking God to open for you? What's the door that you've been praying for? You know, before Mary Lou and I came here, we were looking for an open door of opportunity. God, where would you have us go? What would you have us do? And we had no notion. We had no idea where what God's plans were for us. None whatsoever. No preconceived plans. Wherever God leads. And when I surrendered my life to go into ministry, that's exactly what I prayed. Lord, I will go anywhere You call me. I will do whatever You ask me to do. I prayed this. I said, Lord, I will go to the far side of the moon if that's where You want me to go. But You've got to provide the way. You've got to open the door for me to go there. You see, we move in whatever direction God leads us, believing that He who calls us also provides and empowers. That's what we have to believe. That's what that radical, it doesn't make any sense, faith requires. I'm sorry, I've got a little tickle here today. Whenever God opens a door, whenever God opens a door of opportunity, and you know, this is my human response. Sometimes I go looking for plan B. Okay, God, that sounds good, but you got something else in mind too? Because maybe I like the looks of that better. Plan B is never God's best. Never. God opens the door. It's His ideal for us. We have to move into it. Faith requires us to move beyond our fear. Remember the prayer. Grant him, me, favor in the presence of this man, the king. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Keith. Grant me favor in the presence of the king. And this time, God swung the door wide open, wide. Wide open. What is it you want? And I love his response. Did you catch Nehemiah's response to that? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. The king says, what do you want? Okay, Lord. I really, you ever do those, like, on the spot, under your breath prayers? Because I don't have a clue what I really should be saying here. Okay? And then all of a sudden, there is this, I wish I'd thought of that, but, you know, God did that for me. Imagine Nehemiah thinking, Lord, how far do I push this? And then he decided, oh, we are going for broke. We're going all the way. Nehemiah must have had a lump in his throat. But so far, he hadn't lost his ability to speak. And the king left his head on his shoulders, so he might as well go for it. Let's keep moving ahead. Send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. You see, when we see God at work, when we truly believe, when we are marching by faith, when we're moving forward, shouldn't it give us a kind of a holy boldness? Shouldn't it give us something that just moves us forward? Ask yourself, how big is the God we serve? How big is He? I'm sure that the God that Nehemiah served was really, really, really big. And I'm sure that He is the same God that we serve yesterday, today, and forever. But when Nehemiah heard those words, how much more did his faith increase? When the king says, what is it you want? What do I want? Okay, king, this is what I want. And he must have been almost breathless. The faith that God honors goes way beyond what we can accomplish. It takes us beyond the safety zones of life. You know how we put up safety zones? Well, okay, I know what I can handle. So that's as far as I'm going to go with this. God wants us to be radical in our belief that He can and will accomplish anything and use us to do it according to His plan. That's the God I serve. And I have seen Him come through over and over and over again. God wants to open doors for us, and He wants us to move through them. You see, fear will paralyze you, but faith will keep you marching. Faith says that God will act, that God comes through. Faith believes that God goes before us. You see, I don't have to pave the way. God moves out in front of me. He does things in front of me, and I just have to have the courage to move with Him. Remember, Nehemiah, he's born in a foreign land. He knew the language. He had never lived in Jerusalem. He had never lived in Judah. But he'd been taught about this God who had done great things in the past. And in all probability, this was the very first time that Nehemiah had actually put it to the test. It was probably the very first time that Nehemiah had ever experienced seeing God work firsthand. What are the things that you want to see God do firsthand? What are the things that you would just long for Him to do? Nehemiah was encountering God fighting for him. And suddenly, the possibilities became limitless. Notice, the king and the queen, they didn't tell Nehemiah how long he could leave for. Nehemiah set the time. I want an LOA, and I want it for as long as I need. And for added measure, he asked the king for protection. So the king sent a bunch of army guys with him. And while we're on a roll, you know, like, things are looking pretty. Hey, king, how about giving me some lumber, too? Not bad. And then it's all summarized in verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. He moved from a spirit of fear to the king giving him whatever he asked for. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. It's a story of faith. It's a story of moving from fear and probably instability to a holy boldness. And my friends, that's what God requires of us. He requires us to move out in holy boldness, believing that He is more than sufficient to supply whatever our need is. You think Nehemiah's faith quotient went up? See, I believe we all have a faith quotient. And we start out with this little bit of faith. Okay, we'll just kind of test the waters and see what it's like. And then we see God come through, and all of a sudden, okay.
There's a lady here that has witnessed a bad accident in Grimshaw.
In Grimshaw?
Yes, and she's asked that you could take a few minutes to pray for that.
Absolutely.
Can you honor that?
Absolutely. Can I just invite the elders to come forward?
Sure
we can. Let's stand together. Okay. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come before You. Lord, there's nowhere else we can turn but to You. And Father, in this situation, Lord, well, we don't know any of the details. We don't know any of the people involved. Father, we know that You know each one by name. And Father, I pray that You will intervene. Father, that Your presence will be there. And oh God, that Your hand of protection will be over them. Father, be with the family members. Lord, be with everyone involved. Father, I pray that You'll give the medical personnel and the rescue people, Lord, just a measure of Your presence. Father, I pray that You will take... And Lord, we always pray according to Your will, but oh God, I pray that Your hand of protection, Lord, those who have been seriously injured, Lord, I pray that You would be with them. Father, I pray also, Lord, that if eternity is in the balance, oh God, that these people would know You. Father, I just ask that You would be there. Father, that with each and every individual, Lord, that You would just make Yourself known. Father, I thank You that we have this opportunity as a body of believers, as the family of Jesus, Lord, to come before You. Father, I just ask You to be there right now. Oh God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank You. Whatever we do, wherever direction God takes us, we place our faith and our trust in Him. The requirement is that we believe that He is sovereign, that He is in charge. And for accident victims, for those that are going through difficult times in their own lives, whatever the situation, we still place our faith and our trust in the Lordship of Christ. I'm not exactly sure how to summarize what I've been talking to you about, apart from the fact that God is in control. He's the one that will take charge, and we pray believing that His sovereign will is there. I'll summarize with what the Apostle Paul wrote. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When we talk about faith, one question I'd ask you, is your faith growing or is it stagnating? Are you growing in who you are? And to summarize what we learned in the Truth Project, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? If you do, you'll have no problem following the Lordship of Christ in everything that you do. Faith is the glue. Faith is the glue that holds all that we know to be true, to be true. Father, Lord, there's a sense of anxiety right now. And Lord, I just pray that You'll be with us as Your followers. Father, that You will guard our hearts and our minds, that we might grow in You. And Lord, there may be some who know whoever's in this accident. Father, I pray that You'll be with them. Lord, we place our faith and our hope and our trust in who You are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're closing with an old familiar song, Because He Lives. And regardless as to what happens, because He lives, I can face tomorrow.